each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome on a beautiful day in Chicago. It's the sunshine.
And the birds finally are singing.
Well, I don't know if the birds are singing.
Yeah, I heard them this morning.
I heard a bird.
Their morning.
Well, I woke up and I saw the snow, and it's gone
melting.
Now.
Yeah.
So you just came in. Is it warm?
Well, it's a lot more. Cause I came in last night when it was actually
snowing.
If you could say snowing, because it was just rain. And
it was mixed all with over. Snow.
And now it's funny. I'm walking a dog today, and I'm seeing sun and melted snow and ice.
That's why I heard in the morning. I heard like a water running or drops, and I thought, is it raining? But then I saw the sun, and this, the snow is melting. That's right.
Yeah.
I'm melting.
Well, then you woke up pretty late this morning, didn't you?
No, I woke up at, well, to me, that's early. It's 6 o'clock.
Really?
Yeah.
So you just only live a block away. I was up at that time, and it was dark and
dreary.
Snowy outside, yeah.
Oh, wow. So the sun wasn't out yet?
No.
At six?
The sun came out at, it wasn't sunny. It was.
But there was some sun.
I don't recall that there was sun.
Well, I woke up at 6.
At 7, no, at 7:30, yes. At 7:30, the sun was shining.
Oh, was it? Okay. Because I woke up at 6, that doesn't mean I got out of bed at 6.
Anyway, but it looks nice out. I haven't been out since.
It feels good.
Make a run this morning to get
the... Well, finally the sun came out because it was...
Yeah, that was nice.
Cloudy.
It just looks nice out there. So
it's going to get better.
Kind of like the, maybe go for a ride this afternoon. I don't know. Should go for a walk. I don't know.
I would do that.
Definitely. Put everything else aside.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They have all these jokes.
I have your permission to do that.
Right. I was telling Christina I'd like to just walk outside and not go to work, but
I'm saying. That's what I want to do too.
That's what I'm saying. If I can't do it, at least you can.
So because the work is always gonna be there, you can thing, you know. And I just can't I can't rest as long as I know the work's not getting done, you know.
No.
So you can never catch up because there's more.
Never catch up.
Yeah. Well, like you said, Father, it's like Lucy. I love Lucy with the chocolate.
Well, factor. that's the only image.
You think
you're
caught up, and it's like it's.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you guys remember that, you guys out in the radio land, what was the name of that show? I love Lucy.
Yeah.
I always remember that because I feel like so much of life is like that. And she and Ethel are working in the chocolate factory. And the chocolates are coming through
the conveyor
belt or whatever.
Yeah.
They can't keep
they
up.
Keep it
comes faster and faster and faster.
And at one point, she's throwing all those chocolates in her mouth.
In her mouth and everywhere.
Then they start falling off the belt.
Wow. Life shouldn't be this way.
No, it shouldn't. But it is.
But it's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. So just got to... All this technology...
Yeah,
what a blessing and a curse.
Yes, I was going to say that.
Anyway, so I got a lot of that. It's interesting that the other day I'd asked a question: do you believe in God, or why? Why believe in God? And somebody gave me this book. It's called Adoration in Spirit and in Truth. And it's just great. I've only read 41 pages, but it's beautiful. So I'll maybe get into some of that in a little while as well. But first of all, I don't know if you heard the story of the first of all, let me just say there's this I just read this morning. I'm looking at the wrong thing.
That happens.
Happens.
There's so much going on.
What was it? Oh yes, yeah, so this family they've got 13 sons.
Wow.
13 sons. And they just had a new baby.
And it was a girl.
Another son.
Another son.
Yeah. Can you imagine? It's 14, like, they have 14 sons, no girls.
No girls.
First of all, that's a big family.
Yeah. That's a big family. And then boys.
All boys.
All boys. Poor mother.
Well, she loves her children, Christina.
No, I'm just thinking of my aunt who had 10 boys, too. No
sure.
girls.
Oh, really?
Wow. Yes, one of my aunts had, she, God rest her soul, she was wonderful. But, you know, when you think of having daughters, then when they grow up a little, they can help you around the house while the boys.
Yeah. Boys are useless.
Well, you could train them, but it's not the same.
You can't train them.
You're still in training, right?
That's a kind of a prejudicial.
I said it.
No, boys say? Are a little more, they're different from girls.
Yes. There's a difference. We still believe that. I mean, believe there's a difference.
Well, yeah, physically, but I think of my nephews, and then I think of my little, I have nieces, and there's a difference.
Sure.
Boys are a little more, they're more active than girls.
All right. Whatever. So that's one
more
thing.
More work. You know.
All right.
It takes a toll on the poor mother.
Sure does.
I'm sure she's getting help from those boys. Well, the oldest is 25 and the youngest is 2.
That's two.
2, and now they've got the newborn.
That's 14 sons, right?
14 sons.
14 sons.
Wow.
Yeah, that's poor lady.
A little bit more than my 3 sons. Remember that show?
At least.
I mean, it's a blessing. I'm not trying to.
Sure.
Children are a blessing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's okay to give birth to boys.
It's just know. A lot of work.
Kind of the thing today is, you know, I don't want to get into that whole stuff, you know.
Oh, boys anyway. Will be boys.
So the other thing, this was really impressive. I mean, it was sad, very, very sad, that the Southwest flight, I don't know if you heard about that, and the engine
gave up?
Well, it came off the plane.
Oh, my goodness.
And I guess when it broke, the window, one of the windows broke out, and the woman was sucked through the window.
Oh.
And sad to say, she died. They tried to pull her back.
Gosh.
The people, you know, they tried to keep her in the plane. But she, and there happened to be a nurse in the plane who, when they finally got her in, she said there was no pulse. But the pilot, so that was the tragedy. I mean, the whole thing was a tragedy.
Was she not wearing?
No, she was wearing a seatbelt.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
She was wearing a seatbelt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, but the pilot, a woman, Tammy, her name is Tammy Jo Schultz. I don't know if you, did you hear when they, what is
they
it?
Talk?
The, yeah, they.
No, I didn't.
The, what do they call it? I can't even think. The.
Oh, through the intercom or the
yeah,
mic?
Well, no, she's talking to the what? Are they, my mind isn't going to function.
Yeah, the control tower.
Control tower. Yeah. And she was so
recording calm. Yeah.
She just said, you know, we're going to have to slow down. She said, I lost part of the engine. Just the plane is breaking apart or something.
Goodness.
But
I always marvel at people like
that
can be so calm. And you get think about it. If others are listening. Especially like in the plane or, you know, even when you make the announcements, you have to be so calm.
Yeah.
I can't do that.
It's in the, well, they train you.
Yeah.
You're trained to do that.
She says, so we have a.
They can train me.
Just like she says, so we have a part of the aircraft missing, so we're going to need to slow down a bit. If that makes sense.
Yeah, slow down.
And, but what was beautiful. And the
stay
people,
away from the windows.
The people applauded her. They said she was just great. Yeah. And as she, I think she landed the plane in Philadelphia. And after she did that, she came back and she, you know, checked on all the passengers. And but she said that her the people were saying that God sent His angels to watch over us, or she said that, or one of the passengers. I don't know. Whatever. But the point is, the woman, the pilot, she says that the captain's chair gives her the opportunity to witness for Christ on almost every flight.
Wow, that's beautiful.
So, you know, it's nice to hear that. We were talking about the other day about witnessing.
Sure.
And these are heartwarming stories in a tragedy like that. But
sure.
You know, so that was a nice thing.
It's like that other one. Remember that flight that landed in the Hudson River?
Right. Yes.
Mm. And the same thing that, you know, you have to try to stay calm, but.
Well, they made a movie off that.
They'll probably make a movie out of this one.
No, they probably won't.
This is a woman.
Yeah, they won't do
it. They will for sure now.
Well, who knows?
Anyway, let's see what else.
What is everything?
Go ahead. No, please, fill up the space here. So.
No, you were going to say the Vatican. I was just going to say that in everything you see God's hand.
Yeah.
Well, if you open your eyes, yeah.
That's the problem. People don't have their eyes open.
That's the question the other day was, mm-hmm. do you believe in God? And this is the phenomenon today is that there's so many who do not.
No.
And they wear it almost as a badge of honor. But we'll get to that. And this is perhaps a consequence of that lack of belief in God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you don't believe in God, as you kind of alluded to this the other day, Tony, you know, mm-hmm. then we become guilty of idolatry, whether right. it's idolatry of the self or living vicariously through others or through some ideology or whatever. But to separate from God has consequences for the individual, for the society. So the Vatican has been now for some years offering this for priests, a course on exorcism, and it just continues to increase. The number of priests that go to Rome now to learn how to identify demonic possession. So I just was reading that too. I thought it was interesting as well, the growing demand mm-hmm. for exorcists. So anyway, interesting.
Because people are dabbling into, you know, the occult, or even you see it in the movies. A lot of those movies that come out, it's all about the demonic, or you know, those horror movies. And I don't watch that either. But people, they are so interested in watching those movies. They love watching those kind of movies.
Yeah, we've talked about it. Tony likes that stuff, huh?
No, not me.
No?
No. I'm the sci-fi guy.
The sci-fi.
Yeah, I gotta admit, at one time, I don't see it as there's a lot of things I don't see mm-hmm. now the way I used to see them. But, you know, it's true. There are people that just go to that, and I get sucked in. I got a friend that sometimes wants to go see that, and I like the psychological stuff. But mm-hmm. there's stuff now that is just so bad. And when you think about evil, I think now that's how it comes. And I think we're probably at a point where it's not working anymore because evil is here.
Well, that's the question, you know, are we projecting onto the screen what's going on in the society, or is the screen projecting onto society or perhaps opening the door
mm-hmm.
to just, I think some, it's both I think it's it goes both, both ways.
Right.
Both
some ways. Of these things though, I mean, you look and I used to think that same way. Wow, this is interesting, but I wonder if somebody's not just doing this or this is real. But a lot of these stories, just there's so many things we don't know, but there's so many things that you're only told a little bit of, and you don't get to the, you know, it's sure. like fleeting. You get the little glimpse of something, but you know, there's just so much that's
makes you wonder what's coming.
Yeah,
you know, mm-hmm. what's down the
road.
It's
like when I think about the exorcisms now. You know, I'm hearing this a lot, and I'm sure these things were never, you know, people would be really afraid if they knew some of the things that are really happening. And you can say, well, it's because of, you know, dabbling in this or that, or horror films, or just the badness that's in, you know,
the
society
occult
now.
Or, yeah.
It is. It's an interesting situation.
And also, we've talked about how people are so distant from God.
Yeah.
That, you know, it's hard enough when you're trying to walk the narrow path. It's very challenging. And then for somebody who's just out there, it's very easy to
Well, that kind of takes me right into this other article I was reading. Actually, somebody sent it to me, and this was Bishop Chaput. This was a letter that was sent to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in October of this year, there's going to be a synod in Rome for young adults. And already they were gathering for a preparation meeting just this past month or in March. And so this young man, he was he's a father, 26 years old. He's mm-hmm. a father of three children.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And he sent a letter to the bishop, and the bishop printed the letter. And I thought it was interesting, but it kind of goes to this point that you're making. He says, you know, I'm 26 years old. I'm a father of three children. And he says, I wish to offer my perspective, shared by many of my peers, mm-hmm. on Rome's upcoming synod on young people, the faith, and vocational discernment. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, while the church seems to be growing in her focus on the evangelization of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, mm-hmm. non-believers.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is encouraging. There have been many recent discussions emanating from several prominent figures in Rome and throughout church leadership regarding a so-called paradigm shift relative to doctrine, the supremacy of individual conscience and pastoral accommodation. This is cause for concern, he said. My wife and I, he says, we find these developments disturbing and potentially disastrous for the evangelization of the young and the fallen away.
Mm-hmm.
He says, we young people crave the truth and clarity of good teaching. Mm-hmm. On a secular level, this is evidenced by the popularity of Jordan Peterson. I don't know who that is. Who's Jordan Peterson? But, and he says, we crave the truth no matter how blunt or difficult it is for us to swallow or for the shepherds of our flock to teach.
Mm-hmm.
He says our culture is roiled in confusion concerning the basic tenets of human nature.
Mm-hmm.
From a very young age, we were deluged
mm-hmm.
with propaganda that distorts basic scientific truths about gender, paints virtue of chivalry as toxic masculinity, denigrates the family, desecrates the nature of sex and its fruits, especially the unborn. And so he says, we urgently need the church's clarity and authoritative guidance on issues like abortion, homosexuality, gender dysphoria, the indissolubility of marriage, of matrimony, the four last things, the consequences of contraception, moral, anthropological. My generation has never or rarely heard these truths winsomely taught in the parishes.
Hmm.
Instead, we hear most forcefully and frequently from our bishops' conferences, and our diocese regarding the federal budget, border policy, net neutrality, gun control, and the environment.
Hmm.
He says, we've noticed an appeasement of modern culture under the broad cloak of pastoral sensitivity, including cases of some high-profile clergy who deliberately blur the church's teaching regarding homosexuality, transgenderism, in the name of building bridges. The dubia remained unanswered. This was a challenge by some of the bishops to the Holy Father on his encyclical. I forget the name of the encyclical, but he says, discussions of beauty in the liturgy and reverent reception of the Eucharist are mocked. Heads are scratched at decreasing mass attendance, yet young people who look to tradition to recover our bearings are chided as rigid.
Uh-huh.
As rigid. And sad to say, but the Pope chided them.
Yeah, I read a little bit of that encyclical.
Yeah.
Something about the joy.
I don't remember for some.
How to
my
be
mind's
a saint
just,
in this modern.
Well, this is the new. I haven't read that yet. That just came out.
Uh huh. Oh, it's the other,
holiness.
Yeah,
holiness. This is.
Yeah, that's the other one. Yeah.
Yeah,
I'm
should.
Sorry. Yeah,
gosh, I should. I don't
I
have
should
it.
Read
I,
a,
might, I got
yeah.
freeze brain today. I'm telling yeah. you. Every day, I think. But anyway, he says the shift away from clarity is demoralizing for young faithful Catholics, particularly those who with a heart for the new evangelization. And my friends raising children against an ever stronger cultural tide. Peers of mine who are converts or reverts have specifically cited teachings like Humanae Vitae, Familiaris Consortio, Veritatis Splendor, as beacons that set the church and her wisdom apart from the world and other faiths. Now they're hearing from some of the higher levels of the church that these liberating teachings are unrealistic ideals and that conscience should be the arbitrator of truth. Young Catholics, he says, crave the beauty that guided and inspired previous generations for nearly 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. Many of my generation received their upbringing surrounded by bland, ugly, and often downright counter-mystical modern church architecture, mm-hmm. hidden tabernacles, and banal modern liturgical music more suitable to failed-off Broadway theater. The disastrous effect that beige Catholicism, as Bishop Robert Barron describes it, has had on my generation can't be overstated. In a world of soulless modern vulgarity, we're frustrated by the iconoclasm of the past 60 years. In sum, many of us feel that we're the rightful heirs of thousands of years of rich teaching, tradition, art, architecture, and music. We young Catholics increasingly recognize that these riches will be crucial for evangelizing our peers and passing on a thriving church to our children. If the church abandons her traditions of beauty and truth, she abandons us. It's very interesting. This is a 26-year-old, you know.
Wow.
And I think I guess he finishes by saying the future of the Catholic faith belongs to those who create it with their fidelity, self-sacrifice, their commitment to bringing new life into the world and raising their children in truth, and their determination to walk Christ's narrow way with joy. May God grant the 2018 Synod Fathers the grace and courage to lead young people on that path. It's very powerful, you know.
It is.
And I think, you know, he's making a good point. You know, we get so caught up in and I do this, and I've been told, what do I do? Mm-hmm. I often bemoan the fact that, you know, where are they, whoever they are, you know, the young, but what about the people right here listening to the radio right now, mm-hmm. people in the pews, mm-hmm. you know, and this is what he's saying, we need to strengthen each other. Mm-hmm. We can't cave, we can't compromise. There's no way, certainly I don't want to do that because I find the faith liberating. It's a happy burden. It binds us in a good way in order to be truly free. Mm-hmm. But it seems, and what he's alluding to is that for some reason, from some strange reason, it seems like there's this this movement or this agenda within the church itself to kind of take us back to a place we don't want to be in. That would be the 1970s or the 1980s, where there was this, you know, we're going to befriend the world, we're going to embrace the world, we're going to make ourselves somehow acceptable, mm-hmm. somehow lovable. Mm-hmm. People are going to see that we're no different, and you know, and they're going to come flocking back. What does it mm-hmm. didn't happen?
Work.
Doesn't happen. Jesus, so we love life. We're lovers of the world. Mm-hmm. We our mission is to the world. Mm-hmm. We're in the world, but not of the world. Mm-hmm. And so, when I say we're in the world, but not of the world, but not we're not of what world? Not of the world that is under the dominion of deception or seduction or the illusion of the enemy, of the devil. Jesus said, you know, he's the father of lies and the father of the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. He's a deceiver. And we're basically in a spiritual battle. And so, if we're not, if we think, you know, that we're going to, yeah, we're Jesus. We just heard this in the gospel the other day, but through the Easter season, we're going to hear this over and over. But Jesus, he sends the apostles, right? Go to all the nations, and but what does he say? Preach repentance from sin, repentance from sin, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring people to conversion, to a metanoia, to a change. Be witnesses to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has now revealed himself in Jesus, you've seen me, and you've seen me, you've seen now the Father. You've seen God, you know? And this is, how radical and how countercultural our lives have to be. When I say radical, I don't mean radical in the sense that we become militant. Militant in a sense, yeah, we have to be in the fight. We have to fight the good fight. We have to be warriors for the faith. But what is our weapon? Our weapon is the Spirit of God. But it means, as we heard this past weekend, how many times was it repeated? I think in all the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, when he's preaching to the people, St. John in his letter, Jesus in the gospel, you know, this adherence to the commandments of God. We love the laws of God. You cannot, St. John said, if you say you love God, but you don't fulfill the commandments of God, or you hate the commandments of God, you're a liar, you know? And so, yes, we have a mission to the world. We're lovers of life. We love God's people. But we don't cave. We don't compromise. We don't rewrite the laws of God. We're not going to recreate God in our image and likeness. Rather, we're created in the image and likeness of God. So I think this is the point he's making. It seems that there's this this sense that we're going to, if we can just make ourselves socially acceptable, then people are going to like us. Well, it's not about being liked.
It's not about us anyway.
And in fact, Jesus, the night before he died, after he instituted the Holy Eucharist, after he celebrated the Last Supper, he instituted the priesthood. Before he broke off into his high priestly prayer, he told the disciples, he says, and this is after Judas had betrayed, you know, had took off to to do what he had to do, what he was supposed to do, what he came to do was to betray Jesus. Jesus says, "You're not gonna befriend the world. The world is gonna hate you as it hated me, and you know, so be prepared. But I will be with you." And in his prayer to the Father, he says, "Father, I thank you for these. They are your gift to me, and I'm not asking that you take them out of the world right now, but that you protect them from the evil one." But he tells them, in telling them, he tells us, because he says that in his prayer to the Father as well, and you know, that I pray not only for these here with me now, but for all those, he's looking down through the ages, all those who are going to come to believe based on their word, their witness, you know. So we are, and I'll go back to the words of Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict. Pope John Paul II, I brought this up, bring this up many times, but he said that he says, I don't think the church realizes, the people of the church, that we are now in the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. And he said, "This is a challenge we have to take up, and it's all under divine providence. This is a trial that we're going to have to face at the end of time. Are we there? We don't know, but certainly at the end, the church has to walk in imitation of her Lord." The Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and in doing so, bearing the sins of the world. And so, if we cloud this vision of God's kingdom by, you know, getting too wrapped up in the political circus that is so dominant, so present in the world today, and the issues that are important, but if we neglect the deeper issues of faith and morality and family life, you know, then we're missing the mark. And I think this is how we so easily succumb to the seductions or the deceptions or the illusion. You know, we get innocently sucked into this stuff. You know, so it's This is a young man, 26 yeah, years old, and we see, you know, we see it here at our church, you know, at night, how many young people, and we got to put attention to these young people who have found the faith, who really, really have the faith, and they don't want superficial faith. They want truth.
And as he said,
beauty and truth and goodness. They don't want this all to be watered down. He said so wisely here, the demystification of the church. I often speak about this. I stress this, we're the mystical body of Christ. Mysticism is who we are. Mysticism means that we're imbued with the Spirit of God. But I remember I heard a bishop once say that, well, he was asked something about mysticism. He said, well, this is something I don't know anything about then. I thought, well, you don't know. you're a bishop of the church. You don't know anything about mysticism. But they think of mysticism that not they. When I say they, I don't mean all the bishops. But if we as priests or as bishops, if we don't have an understanding of mysticism, you know, that our lives have to be imbued with the Spirit of God. This is not about flying high or about levitating or about even speaking in tongues. It's being really deeply imbued with the very life of Christ. And the whole of our worship is mystical. It's mystical. But if it becomes, as he's suggesting, or as the Bishop Barron said, you know, this beige Catholicism, where everything is very bland and, you know, meat and potato and nothing else, but you get the point that I'm trying to make. Yes. So anyway, we'll take a break. We will take a break, and we will be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. But I tell you, my mind and my brain and my tongue don't seem to, nothing's functioning. So when I'm talking,
freeze.
I feel like, it's the brain freeze. And as I'm talking, I feel like I can't even pronounce
the words.
You know, this is why I don't listen to, I've never listened to a show.
See, I don't know.
So anyway, for sure. But crazy. But anyway, but you know, I want to go back because it's all related about the other day we were speaking about, and I mean, it's conversational, you know? So, I mean, right. I'm sitting here, I'm trying to figure this out, you know, I got it. I get it. Because I am a priest, and I delve into sacred scripture. I can't you know, one great saint, I don't remember what saint it was, who it was, he or she, but said that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ, and it's so true.
Wise words.
Yeah, absolutely. I say so often, you know, that every generation the gospel is being rewritten. Mm-hmm. There's no new revelation. But the gospel is being rewritten, and we're the characters in the story. Yeah. But I appreciate it, and I mentioned the other day as well, St. Justin, from the earliest days of the church, the very primitive era of the church, he describes how the Christians came together for the worship of God, the Eucharist, and all that. And he talked about how the priests, to the best of their ability, they explain the scriptures, and so that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm giving me the benefit of the doubt. You know, I'm trying to do it to the best of my ability, because it is a challenge. How do you convey? How do we communicate the faith, which is a mystery? I mean, we've got the story, and you said it the other day, Tony, Christine. I don't give you credit for anything, but because you go,
I didn't say anything.
I don't think the other day you said anything.
I was quiet. I was just learning.
I got it from Christina.
But you said that. You could put the Bible in somebody's hand, right. But you can't make them read it, and chances are they may not unless they're all of a sudden really, really inspired to do so. But when there's witness, when somebody gives witness, when we're inspired by people, you know, and this is where the gospel, or let's just say the gospel, this is good news, but Jesus, because the goal of the Christian life is that Jesus reproduces life in us, so that we think we begin to think as Jesus would think. We begin to see as He would see. We begin to speak as He would speak. We begin to feel with the heart of Jesus. We touch our touch is His touch. Mm-hmm. Now, and I was thinking about this morning in the chapel when I was praying, and radio is proving the point that our limitations. Our limitations, our humanity, our mere humanity imposes certain limitations on the divine that is within us. We're always going to get in the way. Mm-hmm. Jesus Himself, His humanity, while He was fully human, fully divine, His humanity imposed certain limitations on His divinity. That's why He certainly longed for that return to the Father. Mm-hmm. And it was necessary that He go back to the Father, that He would release His Spirit. And so the beautiful thing is that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our quirks, our idiosyncrasies, our different personality types and all that, God can and He chooses to work in us and through us. But we have to be humble, certainly humble. And, of course, I think all of us, the greatest issue, the greatest problem we have is working against our own pride, right? And so we get in the way. We got to get, you know, make this part of our prayer. Don't let me be an impediment. Don't let me be a barrier, but let me be a conduit. Let me be the channel, a vessel. Let me be the sacrament that mediates Your grace. Let me be a monstrance. Monstrance means to show forth that Christ is seen. I decrease that He increase. I die to myself that He live. I lose myself that He be found. That's the goal. This is what we want. We want to be able to say, as St. Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me, because the more that we allow Christ's possession of our lives, and the more beautiful, then you get the beauty, truth, and goodness, right? But we do get in the way, and we are the just man sins seven times a day. We acknowledge as we enter into the Eucharistic liturgy the Mass that we are sinners. We, before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we acknowledge again that we're not worthy that he come under our roofs, but he say only the word, and say but only the word, my soul will be healed. We use the words of the centurion from the gospel. But anyway, to go back to the question, you know, why this lack of belief, or this which is a phenomenon of our time. And we were talking about this the other day, you know, just the increase of non-believers, those who almost boast of the fact that they do not believe in God. And we were talking about, you know, where is this coming from? But because by nature we're religious people. We're created by God. We're created for God. And man is naturally religious. He's a religious being. And that's why there's always been the worship of a god or gods, you know. It's that God has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, you know. And what makes Christianity distinct from any religion in the world is that it was all foretold. And we've heard that in the gospel even in this past couple of weeks where Jesus says, but, why does this surprise you? Why are you troubled? Why wasn't this supposed to happen? Did you forget? You know, how quick you forget what was written in the law of Moses, what was written in the Psalms, what did the prophets say? But in any case, it was Feuerbach in the 19th century, and this comes out of the 18th century Enlightenment, you know, in France, where atheism emerges into history. The philosophers considered God a sort of ideal projection of humanity onto a purely imaginary other. So that when people attribute to God the traditional perfections of eternity, omnipotence, and so on, they're only projecting outside of themselves attributes that humanity must take back to itself. We're naturally human. We're naturally religious people, but we consciously keep God at a distance, or we put God out of our mind, because on one hand, I suggested the other day, people can say, well, look at the hypocrisy of the believers, the sins of the believers, and there's a certain truth to that, but that's all of us, you know. I always remember, I don't know if I shared this with you before, but when I was a seminarian and I thought, geez, you know, I didn't like this, I didn't care for the seminary, and I'm looking to these, you know, I'm looking for the saints, right? looking into all these other guys there. And I remember telling my spiritual director, but, you know, geez, you know, this is so hard, but in, you know, this and that and this and that and this person, that person, whatever. And they're not taking, don't seem to be serious about this or that or whatever with regards to the faith or to all things sacred or whatever. And he says, well, let's just, he finally said, you know, he said, let's just assume that everybody is perfect as you'd want them to be. Okay, yes, let's just assume that everybody here is perfect. But he said, at the moment you walk through that door, then this place will cease to be perfect. Well, that really kind of was there's a great big light went off in my head, you know. So I had to really learn to humble myself, you know, and take a good look at myself before you point the finger at others. As Jesus said, before you take this the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. So on one hand, people can justify or try to justify their disbelief in God or disbelief in the church based on the sins of her members. It's always going to be, Jesus said, there's always going to be scandal. You're not going to be able to avoid that. But the bigger problem, I think, is we don't want the burden of the faith. Mm-hmm. We don't want to adhere to the laws of God, those Ten Commandments, summarized in the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think this is a major problem today when, again, we're inundated with with so much and given the green light to do just about anything and everything. So as long as it seems to be, everything seems to be going fine, you know, why would I bind myself to God's law and to the worship of God, adoration of God? Why would I do that? Why would I deprive myself of all these goods? But are they really goods in and of themselves? I mean, I think the illusion, the seduction, the deception, that this or that or whatever will bring me what I want,
Mm-hmm.
Not what God wants, but what I want. And anyway, we got to take a break, but come back. We'll come back. And so if we speak of man as naturally religious, a religious being, and so I suggest that what's happening today is abnormal. It's unnatural. The fact that there's so much disbelief in God, supposedly, that this is not normal. This is unnatural. And this is what leads to distortion, perversion, strange things abound. So, it begs a question, because we must acknowledge God. We come from God. We're made for God. Intuitively, deep down in the deep recesses of the soul, we know this, and maybe that's why we rebel against it. But what constitutes the adoration of God? Just think about that. Four aspects of adoration of God. We'll come back and we'll look at that. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to
Listener Supporter Winds of Change on AM 750.
Or what? We'll be back.
WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Gentlemen, would you like to know what a woman's greatest desire is? I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Women have an open space inside their bodies. It's called the womb. By its very nature, an open space seeks to be filled. A woman's greatest desire, therefore, is to be fulfilled through intimate, meaningful relationship. This is why, gentlemen, women need to actually hear the words, "I love you." Pope John Paul II said that man is the one who loves, and woman is the one who is loved. In the order of creation, it is all about the bride. And men actually become real men by making sure it is all about the bride. This is because men have the same body as Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Christ, it was all about his bride. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Brought to you, Father Loya is so refined and so polished. You know, I'm just I'm deplorable.
Everybody has their style.
I'm not an organized thinker. I'm always on the quest, always asking questions and trying to figure this out. I asked a question before we went on in the break. What constitutes adoration? Because again, what's happening today is abnormal. Mm-hmm. It's unnatural. Disbelief in God. We're made by God. We're made for God. Only God can bring life out of death. He certainly brings good out of evil, light out of darkness. That's why, you know, God is our Savior, our Redeemer. But even before Jesus comes on the scene, and we had, let's say, from the time of Abraham to the messianic moment, almost a 2,000-year preparation, historical preparation for the Messiah, how God in his goodness, in his patience, he perseveres, he's constant as he's walking with this stiff-necked people, nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. But even before that, I mean, man naturally is religious and adores the Creator. What does that mean, though? What constitutes adoration? Number one, that we acknowledge the Creator, that we're dependent on, that we need this power outside ourselves. So there's this dependence. We depend on this bond between ourselves and God. We acknowledge a Creator. We're limited. We're finite. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So this is just, if we're going to be honest about reality, we're born, we die. There's certain things we cannot control. But again, we're made by God for God. So intuitively, we should sense this dependence we have on another, that being God. So that would be one thing, that we adore God because we're dependent on God. Secondly, that we freely, we love, lovingly accept this dependency. In other words, this dependency on God isn't a burden, but it's a loving dependence. We're free. We freely love God. We freely accept this dependence. That would be another aspect of adoration. Thirdly, that we live in a spirit of thanksgiving to the Creator for the gift of existence, that we even exist, that we have being, that we have an identity, that we've been named, and in being named, that we've been blessed, you know. Because if we are in right relationship with God, then we realize that we're blessed. We're blessed. We've been identified. We've been named. So there's this adoration. Thanksgiving is one aspect of our adoration of God. It's a thanksgiving to the Creator for the gift of existence and for the gifts that we have, the things that we can do. And then finally, it's a spiritual offering to God of all that we are. If God is the Creator, if God loved us into life, we're dependent on God, we accept lovingly this dependence, we're grateful that He's given us existence and natural gifts, then we would want to offer ourselves, all that we are, to God. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So this religious activity of man is then regulated by human virtue, which is the virtue of religion. By nature, we are religious people. By nature, this is normal. This is natural. We freely respond to the Creator, He who created us, And how do we do that but through acts of adoration, through contemplation, through prayer, through sacrifice, through liturgy, the worship, the public worship of God, through charity. These are ways that we respond to the fact that we've been created by a creator, that we are his creation. As the scripture says, you know, he's the potter, we're the clay. He's the artist, we're the work of his hands. So to acknowledge that is extremely liberating, you know. It's what are you guys thinking?
No, I just, these are such beautiful things to know, and I wonder why we get shielded. You forget. It's like you if I think if many people knew this about God, about worship, that you're right, it would be a natural thing. But I tend to think of what is the thing that clouds?
Well, okay, I'll tell you, so let me just cut you off there for a second. Okay. But
you just cut me off.
I did cut you off. Because now I'm the Israelites, mm-hmm. as they were, you know, they were enslaved, all this was all part of God's providence, because he had to pull them away from all the gods, mm-hmm. because they were, they people worship the gods, you know, it's mm-hmm. a natural thing. But he had to purge them of the worship of many gods in order that they come to know the one true God. And they would be the witnesses to the world that there is but one God who has, and he's a loving God, he's loved us into life. But at the same time, you know, we're in the exile. And so God is mysteriously present, but also mysteriously absent. And so in the absence of God, we create our false gods.
That makes sense.
You know, and so if it's not a golden calf, then it'll be, you know, as I've said, we will live vicariously mm-hmm. through somebody else, mm-hmm. or it could be the money, it could be power, whatever it might be, but this is a temptation. And so even the Israelites, the part of that sojourn, that journey mm-hmm. leading to the messianic moment was God's fidelity to a people who were stiff-necked, who were in relationship with God, then they drift out of relationship with God, they end up in the exile, they're being purged again they're being mm-hmm. brought down in order that they come to realize again their need for God, their dependence on God. In fact, tomorrow we'll pick up on that too, because there's this very interesting thing about the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. God is a jealous God, and especially in the Old Testament, the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. Why? What does that mean? I was reading something because of this book that just kind of came into my hands. It was very beautiful on adoration.
You know, it also makes me see how silence is so important then, because it does ground you. It stops whatever it is that's going on, where it's that stillness. Lord, accept me in this stillness. Hear me in this stillness.
Which is why the noise of the world is an impediment often, because, and for this reason, our doors are open, that the cacophony, the rude noise of the world, not shout into silence the voice of the living God. We've got to pull away from the noise in order to contemplate, reflect, to pray, offer our lives. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is